fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth the soul, it fulfills his life.
Thank you, Dave. You did a good job. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we're going to be looking at the idea of winning souls. And Dagan just quoted the passage from Proverbs 11, 30, a statement that Solomon had made. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And we're living in a time when you don't hear a lot about soul winning, and as a result, you don't see a lot of church growing. We want to be growing here. We want to be soul winning. And I've said before that we all have different things that we're able to do. We're not all at that point in our lives or even in our the way that we do things where that all of us would run out and sit at a table and hold a Bible study. But we all have spheres of influence. And we being the body of Christ, are like the human body. Every member of our human body has a function. And not all the members are the mouth, and not all the members are the hearing, and not all the members are the hands or the feet. Each of us have areas and things that we can do and do well. And one thing that we can all do is pray for one another and pray for the growth of the church. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the last thing that Jesus said to his followers before he left the earth, Matthew tells us that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Jesus had gathered his closest followers together, and they had gone out to the mountain where he ascended, and before he went up, this was his message to them. This was his last statement to them. And they would go and wait in the city of Jerusalem for the power that would come from on high, and they would indeed recognize it, because Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were waiting together with one accord, with one mind, with one determination. And as the Spirit of God shook the house where they were sitting, and they went out and they preached the first gospel sermon, they began to set in motion the commission that Jesus had given to them, the commission that would sound forth now some 2,000 plus years. And that commission, or that message, involved some verbs, some participles: go, preach, baptizing, teaching. Not all of us will go around the globe in our sharing of the gospel. Not everyone is expected to, because if we all got up and went around the globe, there wouldn't be anybody left here. But we can go across the street, and we can go across town. We can go to the house of worship and invite someone to go with us, and there they can hear the gospel. We can go to a place where people are, and that was what the Apostle Paul tended to do on his missionary journeys. When he came into a town, he would go to where the people were. He would go to the marketplace, and there he would rub shoulders with people and have the opportunity to find those who would have an interest in hearing the gospel. When he went into the city of Athens, he found a hearing of people by going to the Acropolis on Mars Hill. And there they would gather together to hear things from people and hear something new, because they were desiring to learn and to grow. And he saw the opportunity to really help them learn and grow. This coming week, there'll be a large crowd of people down the street from us, and we're hoping to go out here in front of the building and distribute the gospel in the printed form. And yes, if somebody wants to talk, we're ready and prepared to talk to them, and we've got tracts that are ready, and we have Bibles that are ready. And in the last week, well, someone was nice enough to put a sidewalk in so that everybody will walk on this side of the road as they walk through going down there. And we know a lot of people go there in cars, but a lot of people will walk through from Kalamazoo on this sidewalk. And we intend to share the gospel. We intend to offer Bible correspondence course. And that's a part of going, and we invite you to drop by if you have time to sit at the table with us, or if you just come by and say hi and encourage us, or if you can't come by, pray for what we're doing. But Jesus' message to his followers was to go. And once you go, the message is to preach or teach, to share the good news, to share the gospel. We've studied in previous weeks in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, and Romans 6, 1 through 5, that the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we teach people how to obey the gospel, we once again preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection. When we show them that they make contact with the blood of Christ when they are baptized into Jesus Christ. And so we go and we preach and teach. And the ultimate desire is to baptize, is to bring the obedient to the waters and there to obey Jesus. Anything special about the water? No, it's the blood of Christ. But what's important is the obedience, doing what God said to do. And too often within the church, over the years, over the centuries even, the church has gone and they preached and they baptized, and then felt that it was adequate or sufficient, that all of the teaching would be done from the pulpit or the Bible class. And yet we need to continue to teach new converts. We need to continue to find ways to answer their questions, to supply them with Bible studies that they can use on their own, and then come back and be asking questions. And the other thing that we need to be teaching ourselves as well as new converts is that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And once again, I'm not saying that to say that we will all sit across the table from someone and teach them and bring them to Christ that way, because we all are not teachers in that respect. Some of us are teachers by the way that we live and by our ability to influence people and to invite them to the house of worship, or to give someone a track out of love, and they know it's well enough that they know that it's out of love, and they'll sit down and they read it, and we can spark those questions within their hearts. So we go, we teach, we baptize, and then we continue to teach. Before the church was established, right after the Lord had come to earth in human form and he'd grown to adulthood, the Gospel of John begins not with the birth of Jesus, but with the beginning of his ministry. And even before it speaks of Jesus' ministry, it introduces us to John the Baptist, as he's known in Scripture. Not to be confused with the writer of the Gospel of John. The writer is the brother of James, and they're the sons of Zebedee. But he starts off telling us about the man John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John. He's speaking of John the Baptist. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, and here he quotes from the prophecies, he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethlehem beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is John's witness. The Apostle John records the witness of John the Baptist. And when the Jewish people came to him, they'd heard all these great things, and they'd heard about this great message. And they said, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No, I'm not." He could have let it all go to his head, and he could have pretended to be somebody that he was not and could have drawn an even greater crowd. But he said, "No, I'm not the Christ." "Well, are you Elijah? Come back in human form." And he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." "Are you the prophet?" Well, the prophet they spoke of was one that Moses predicted in the book of Deuteronomy. He said that God would raise up a prophet like him, and his people were to listen to them and listen to him in all things. Well, Jesus was that prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18. Jesus was that prophet. John said, "No, I'm not him." "Well, who are you?" "Well, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the voice that Isaiah told you about. I'm calling you back to God so that you can get your lives ready for the coming of Jesus and for the establishment of his kingdom." And so after he had told that group of people this, in verse 29, the Apostle John records a chronological event. He says, The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" He saw Jesus coming. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And our writer lets us know that John immersed him at some point, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon his head. And the statement was made, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist acknowledges all of this. He's already pointing everybody to Jesus. He's pointing them away from himself. He's bearing witness to Christ. And then in verse 35, our writer says, "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Now he said the same thing the day before. He's telling it again. "This is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now John didn't preach a lengthy discourse. John had been sharing with them as they fellowshiped together day by day, and as the crowds came out, John would preach. But when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," the first day, and he said it again the second day, these two close followers of him turned and they followed Jesus. It didn't take a lot. Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. John bore witness. John told them that this is the Lamb of God. John pointed them to Jesus. And two of John's disciples went and followed him. And we are told that in verse 37. In verse 40, we're told that one of the two was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. A lot of us go through life being someone's brother or someone's sister or someone's younger brother or someone's older brother or older sister. Well, Andrew went through life being referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Everybody knew who Simon Peter was. A lot of people still don't know the little bit there is to know about Andrew. But one thing we do need to know, and John shows us very clearly here when the Apostle John wrote this gospel, he shows us very plainly that Andrew, in the next verse, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked on him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. John talked, his followers listened. Two of them went and listened to Jesus. And one of them, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, went right away. And he said, "Come and listen. We found the Messiah. Come with me." And he brought his brother to Jesus, and Jesus began to speak directly to him and to teach him the things that he needed to know. The chronology continues in verse 43. The next day, more happens. Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And there he found a man named Philip. And he very simply said, "Follow me." Philip was the same city Andrew and Peter were from, and I almost have to believe that Philip knew something about Jesus, because I doubt if Andrew stopped with his own brother, I'm sure he went out into the neighborhood and said, "We found the Messiah." Andrew was an excited person. Andrew was a quiet kind of person, but there was a quiet excitement within him, and he went to share the gospel. And so when Jesus saw Philip, he said, "Follow me." And Philip went out and found Nathanael. And he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You see what's happening here? One writer calls this the glory of the ordinary. You know, we read about famous preachers like Simon Peter. And even in our lifetime, we can read about famous preachers. Some of them have gone on to the grave. But the church grows through the glory of the ordinary. And what do we mean by that statement? Those of us whose names never end up in print somewhere as being a big name and drawing a large crowd, those of us who have our sphere of day-to-day influence, those of us who strive to live the Christian life and remain faithful to the Lord, those of us who share the gospel in the best way that we can or know how, whether it is to attempt to teach or preach, or whether it's to pass a track out or a card that has the times of the services or a Bible to someone or an invitation or a statement. If we get into the new technology, a statement on the Twitter or the Facebook, there are ways to reach out like Andrew in a quiet, excited kind of way. And Andrew represented the glory of the ordinary. You know, Philip even was a little more famous than Andrew, because we read about Philip being one of the first deacons and we read about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But Andrew represents the glory of the ordinary. And a lot of work is done within the church. A lot of outreach is done through the glory of the ordinary. We may not ever have our names written in a book, but we influence people, and we need to use that influence. We need to use that glory of the ordinary to cause others to come to Christ. I said before, you hear it in a prayer. Someone says, "Lord, may we live in such a way that those around us will see our lives and will want to put on their Lord in baptism." Well, I think that is a powerful way to present a message. I don't believe it's the only way, and I don't believe that we can stop there. I believe that there are those within the body who present the message in that fashion. They live righteous lives. They are well known in the community because of the way that they live. Their word is their bond. They're truthful people. They're godly people. Maybe they've never taught a class or don't feel comfortable sitting and teaching. But you know what? They've laid the groundwork. Their influence is there. And then along comes someone to preach and teach and share the word. And I have it at the end of my lesson, but what goes on there is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Somebody in this audience plants. Somebody else waters. Maybe somebody else does a little more watering. Maybe you know, as a group situation where half a dozen people weld an influence there. But when the seed is planted in good soil, Jesus teaches this in Luke chapter 8, if we plant and we water, God will give the increase. God is in the increase business. But we hinder him from providing the increase when the church forgets about the Great Commission. We hinder him in providing the increase when we forget that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. We forget and hinder him from providing the increase when we don't take the seed, which is the Word of God, and go out there and scatter and plant it, and then go along and water behind it, and trust in faith and pray, asking God to provide that increase. Andrew may never have read all of the passages that we've read because the Bible hadn't been pulled together when Jesus began his ministry. But Andrew certainly understood that by word of mouth, by an invitation, and I'm sure by the way that he lived, other people could be brought to Jesus Christ. So he brought his brother Peter, and because of Peter and Andrew, they were in Peter and Andrew's town, and Jesus called Philip, and Philip found Nathanael. And we can turn over to John chapter 12, verses 20 to 22, and something very interesting happens. A group of people come from out of town. It says there were certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast. Now these Greeks had heard of Jesus. His reputation had gone to wherever they were from. Well, obviously some other reputations were existent because these Greeks came to Philip. You notice his name is a Greek name, and he was one of the ones that was appointed to serve over the Grecian widows, seeing that their needs were taken care of. They came to Philip, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now you would think, okay, Philip's already had contact with Jesus. He'll go straight to him. You know what Philip did in verse 22? Philip came and told Andrew. Now there's Andrew again, one of the few times he's mentioned. Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, then, Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus that this group of people wanted an audience with the Lord. They had a reputation, even though neither of them at this time were necessarily going out and preaching. Philip would later. But they had a reputation for being close to the Lord. And so when the Greeks came to town for the feast, they wanted to meet this Jesus they had heard about. And so they went to his followers to be able to meet him. Now, if we live and serve the Lord, if we live our lives in such a way that we certainly do look different from the world, that we don't walk like the world, we don't talk like the world, we don't live the way the world does, we don't go where the world goes, when somebody wants to see Jesus, I believe that they'll come to the followers of the Lord and they'll say, we wish to see Jesus, just like they did when they came over here to Philip. And I believe that there are Philips in the church then that would go to Andrews, who maybe are quiet people, but they're a little bit braver, and they'd say, these people want to see Jesus. And Andrew said, well, let's go. And they would all go together. Maybe they would involve somebody else. Maybe they would find a Simon Peter who was very ready to speak and many times spoke out of turn, spoke things that maybe he shouldn't have, but was ready and willing to speak, and maybe they would find him and sit down and have a Bible study and introduce people to Jesus in that fashion. You see, these things were going on during the Lord's ministry before the church was established. But once the church was established, when you read through the book of Acts, and Luke penned those words for us, put that record down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, After the excitement of Acts chapter 2, when the church was established and the believers were encouraging one another and in contact with one another, in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, Luke says, "And daily, and in the temple, and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ." They didn't stop. They preached, and they taught, and they preached, and they taught. They were bubbling over with excitement. The devil doesn't like it when things are going well. So in Acts 8, a persecution arose, and Stephen was stoned to death. But we're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 4, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were telling everybody about Jesus. That was just too good. Satan didn't like that. So he caused this persecution to come about, and they got scattered all over the place. And you would think that would be the end of it. But verse 4, Luke tells us that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, in the Old Testament, when Joseph's brothers sold him down to Egypt, and later he became second in the land, and his brothers were finally told who he was, he said to them, "You meant it for bad, but the Lord meant to bring good about, and this day many lives are saved." Well, Satan meant it bad when he started that persecution, when he put it into the hearts of people to persecute the church, but by scattering them around everywhere, well, their big mouths couldn't be stopped, and so he scattered the seed all over the place. They went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere telling people about Jesus. They couldn't be quieted down. It was so bad that on one of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, they made this statement about the Christians: "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now, they didn't take up arms like the Crusaders did. They didn't fight holy wars with weapons. They had one weapon that God had provided, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And these quiet Christians, some not so quiet when they stood up to preach, had turned the world upside down. They had changed the course of history. They had redirected people because they were pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the passage that I mentioned, the Apostle Paul would say, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We are called as believers in Jesus Christ to evangelize this world. Will that mean that all of us will, when we think about it as the body, that all of us will be the mouth? No. Some of us aren't comfortable with that. Over the years in my life, there were times when I was not comfortable. I was a little bit shy about it. I sort of grew into a different mode, though. But God doesn't say that we all have to be the spokesperson. But we are encouraged to live like Christ and to encourage other people to follow Christ. And the mere handing out of printed literature or the invitation, when Andrew said to Peter, "Come with me, I found the Messiah." All of us have invited people, and we need to continue to do that. We found the Lord, and we invite others to come with us. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come and let's study about Jesus. Let's learn about our salvation. Let's find out that eternity is a long time, but it doesn't have to be a bad time. Eternity is a long time, but it's somewhere that we can be with our Father, and we can be with our loved ones who have gone on before us. And there is a world out there lost in sin, and people are dying every day, and they aren't hearing the gospel. And I would suggest to you that Jesus has given us a commission to preach the gospel to every creature, and we need to take that commission seriously. We need to reach out with the best that we can, with the love that the Lord has given to us. We need to let that overflow to others as we share the gospel with the world around us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. We pray that you will strengthen us as a congregation of people, strengthen us as individuals, Help our faith to grow strong. Help our outreach to grow strong. Help us to be known as an evangelistic congregation. Father, we pray that you will help each of us as individual Christians to ask the question, who can I share God's word with? And what is the best way that I can share his word? Father, we pray that you will bless the power of your word, bless the message that we've had this morning, and help us to find things that will strengthen and encourage us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we preach the gospel to you, as we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we suggest to you, or we teach you, that in the Bible, Romans 10:17, when we hear the word of God, faith is produced. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we teach the same thing they did to the first Christians in the book of Acts. Once you've come to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are encouraged to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, to be buried with him in baptism, and to be raised a new creature. If you haven't lived up to your commitment, we stand ready to assist you. We invite you to repent, pray, and recommit your life. Whatever your need is, will you come while we stand and sing?